Well, let's open our Bibles as we start this morning, just for a few moments. Let's open to John chapter 3. And let's read that together. John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18. I'm going to read these few verses together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that's a good point right there. You don't need to condemn people. Because the Bible says right there, if they don't believe on the name, they're condemned already. So you don't even need to bring the subject up. Tell them what's going to happen to them if they don't do this or that. You just share about Jesus and the love of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn over to John 13. Let's read this other scripture here. John 13 and 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Boy, that's right. Boy. We're to love one another as he loved us. 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Hallelujah. And I think some of the translations say that the world will see and know that we are his disciples when we have love one for another. Let's turn over this morning. I want to read this for a moment. Acts chapter 4. I want to look at this particular scripture this morning. Acts chapter 4. And let's look at verse 32. Through 32 and 33. And this was this group that got beaten for preaching the gospel. And then after that, after being run out of town and beaten, they asked for the Lord to give them more boldness. They may speak his word with more boldness. And it says, by stretching forth thy hand, this is verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of his holy son, our holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed, what does it say here? Were of one heart and one soul. That's important.
Yes.
That you be of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So in other words, even the things that they had, they didn't consider them their own, but they had all things in common. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And and the Good News Translation, it says, verse 33 at the end, it says, and God poured rich blessings upon them all. The New Living Translation says, and God's great favor was upon them all. And the Amplified says, and great grace, loving kindness and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them. But the thing that was interesting that caught my attention here in verse 32 was it said, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And here's the other thing I thought was interesting, was that you read at the end of verse 33, it says, great grace was upon them all, not some of them. It says the great grace was upon them all. One of the things that I've been thinking about with the subject of grace, and of course we've read some of the other scriptures where we're to grow in grace. This 1 Peter, you can write it down. 2 Peter 3:18. It says that, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So to grow means that we're to become greater. There should be an increase. One of the things that Pastor Greg has been teaching on is the subject of unity, and a kind of this statement, we're of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that ought, the things which he possessed was his own. When there's grace, when there's great grace, there's also great love in that setting, and there's also, you can see here evidenced with this, when there's great grace, there's also not a sense of materiality. And so we can see even where the church is, and I'm not opposed to having things. I'm not opposed to having houses or cars or good clothes. We're not opposed to that. But what can happen is, the church can get sidetracked in some things where there's great grace. Where there is great grace, we don't have a sense of hoarding, this is my stuff, that you have a sense of helping those that are without. So in other words, even where the church is concerned, there can be and should be an aspect of helping on the social need side. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're looking at always helping from the spiritual side, but the church, where there's great grace, can impact and affect society with the things that we have. And I think that, and I'm not saying that the church has missed it in that, because, you know, many churches are active in social things to affect their fellow man. But one thing that I'm clear of, and it's becoming more clear to me, is that mankind is looking more and more to the government for its assistance, or subsistence. And so, and I'm not saying the church is doing that, but the church is, in a sense, because I see some things, even where the church is becoming and has become divided, even where politics is concerned. And one will say this, and another one will say this, and we have division. Well, whenever there's division, Who is the dude behind that? Is Satan is causing division. And we get divided on social things when, in fact, the things that we need to get together on with one heart and one soul are the things that God cares about. Because he already said he's going to meet our needs. So we don't, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take advantage or receive the benefits from the government. But I can tell you this, any government that will meet all of your needs can turn around and decide to take them back. Yes. So you better not put your trust in what comes from the government. You better put your trust in God. See? And we've been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the command that we've been given is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that signs and wonders would follow. And so we're to do what? We're to be taking the kingdom of God and the word of God and having an impact on society, not have the society impact us. We should be causing the foundations of government to shake because of our presence. Now, the presence would be what? Love. Not get divided over spiritual things. But the church should be of one heart and one soul. And when it is, great grace will be upon the church. And one of the things that I also recognize is that when Pastor Carr was teaching on the subject, and is teaching on the subject of unity, is that you can see, I believe it's over in, let me just check here, I believe it's in the book of, Ephesians. Yeah. Right. I'll just read Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." When? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and so forth and so on. Well, we have access, Romans 5:17 says that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so there is a measure, and I'm going to use that term, there is a measure of unity now in the church. You can go in any denomination, and there is a common base of unity that we don't get disjointed over. What is that? Anybody take a guess? Huh? Anybody take a guess? Jesus Christ and our salvation. So that one thing, we have love, we have the measure of love towards one another. We have a measure of light and understanding through the knowledge of God and our faith in Christ, that we're not divided. The church is not divided over that. But now you go a little further and you get over into some other things, and then all of a sudden there's division. Well, we believe that. We don't believe that. So there's division over that. And that's where that has affected the power of the church. It has. We get divided over some things, and so we're divided over how we think people should live, how they should conduct themselves. We're not embracing and loving like we should. We're not doing some things that we should be doing as a church, and we're getting divided over some issues instead of praying for one another and doing what? Having love one for another. And instead of having love one for another and just saying, "I love you, brother," and not be thinking, "Yeah, but they believe this, they believe that," and starting to dump your doctrine on a person about what you believe or don't believe, you just love the person. I know this, Pastor Sarah and Clinton, because I traveled with them a little bit and worked with them directly for 20 plus years, and worked directly for Pastor Clinton for 20, 324 years, but traveled to the National Religious Broadcasters meetings once, at least once a year, to their national meeting in Washington, D.C. He was on the board of directors, and one of the things that I began to see, how they were embraced by people at the national level, the Billy Grahams, the, you know, all the various people. I could name a few other people that you wouldn't know. You know that person. In the different cultures and races and so forth, but the one thing they never did, they never brought up doctrine. Never. Now, you're talking about you're moving among circles, evangelical. They have certain ideas and thinkings about Scripture. Never brought it up. Never brought it up. They just loved them and embraced them. And they'd ask questions about the church. How's your church going? How's this? And they'd share some things. And it opened doors for dialogue and some discussions. And some of them, there was one man who was the founder, one of the founders for the Assemblies of God Church. Dear, 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 precious man. I met him with them. He was in his 80s at the time. And when he began to share, Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah began to share some of the things that were happening in the church, that topic and subject of the word of faith in the Assembly of God settings would cause some tension and bristling. But this man said, oh, he said, yeah. He said, that was foundational with the initial moves of the Assembly of God Church. See, so when you talked to certain people within certain ranks, this is what I'm talking about. Just like this man, Keith Hudson, having access to certain people. When you operate with those certain people, it was never abrasive. It was always congenial, always loving, just loving them because you're a brother or sister in Christ. And it opened doors for dialogue. And so one of the things that I'm seeing is that there needs to be an increase in grace in the church, where the church grows in grace, but it's going to come through just what we read in John 13. We're going to have to, it's going to come through the knowledge of God, because that's what it says, grace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. So grace will increase through the knowledge of God. But it's that grace that's going to unify the church and give it more power than it's ever had. And I'm, with all that's within me, I'm going to not major in the minors. And the minors I'm talking about are differences on what you believe and I believe. I'm not going there. I'm going to get make sure we lock arms with the various faiths that are with us in our areas and hook up. They could be Jewish people or whoever they are. We're going to have to learn to put down our differences and major in the love of God and major in hooking up with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that in and of itself right there is going to be a revelation, and the revelation of the unity of God. And this is one of the things that Brother Copeland prophesied to this church at the inception of it, was that he said, you're going to get a revelation into the unity of God and the mightiness of God like none other church to date. And it's just, it's been stirring in me that whatever lies within me, we are not going to get divided. I don't care if it's over politics, over race, because I can tell you, if you feed on the news and you take the bait, as Pastor Carr was sharing, you take the bait, you're going to bite on something that's going to be bitter. And it's not going to be loving and kind. And the devil is going to stir up and try to stir up division in this country because his time is short. And if it's not over religion, it'll be over race. It'll be over something else. It'll be over politics. It'll be over lifestyle or something. And we need to just learn to just recognize where it's coming from and just say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not taking the bait. I'm not going there. And begin to hook up with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, one of the things, one of the other thoughts I had also this morning is being of one heart and one soul was also knowing who our identity is. And some of this maybe seem very simplistic, but you know what? Pastor Greg uses this term a lot. I played sports. He played at another level. He played semi-pro, so he had a little more intensive training because he brought some skills to the game that I didn't have. But when you become specially trained, you always fall back on what someone might call the basics. You know, you might end up getting specially trained in an area, but there's always some basics that you rest upon and are foundational. And those basics for us is having a relationship with Christ. And that identity, who we see ourselves as in Christ, is important. Because as you see yourself, that's how you're going to think. See, if you see yourself as being inferior, then you'll act that way. If you see yourself as a son, a king, because of the king who's in you, then you'll conduct your thinking that way, you'll act that way. You may not have two nickels to rub together, but you won't think like a slave. And when you think about it, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he didn't think like a slave. He was in Potiphar's house, and you think about it, he didn't think, well, I'm a slave, so I have no rights. See, and I don't have, he, and when you think about it, he didn't have any rights. As a slave, he had no rights. But he didn't act that way and he didn't think that way. Because if he thought that way, he would have never done some of the things that he did. And the Lord's favor was upon him. So how we see ourselves in Christ is really important as we go forward, because if we see ourselves inferior in any way, it's going to affect your faith. It's going to affect your faith in God. And if it affects your faith in God, then it'll also affect your accessing the grace of God. Because it says, by faith we access and have access into this grace wherein we stand. So how we see ourselves in Christ will affect us having faith in what God has already paid for. He's already paid for it. And all he does is say, here, take it. Pick it up and take it. Now, if you see yourself as being inferior or having a sense of condemnation because of things in your past and what you did, that was already paid for. It was already paid for. And so your heart can condemn you. And you say, you know what, I'm not worthy to have that. Well, exactly. You're not worthy. You are not worthy to have it. It's a gift. And all you have to do is take it. You had no rights to salvation. It's the gift of God. And so was healing. So was deliverance from depression. So was every bad thing that you could name that you've ever done or thought about doing. If you begin to identify with that, your heart will condemn you. But you've got to think about what God said about you, that when I accepted Him, the grace of God, I had access to it. It cleansed me. The blood of Jesus cleansed me. And now I began, He identified with me. I always look at it that way. Not so much I identified with Him, but the King of Glory identified with me. My goodness. So because of that identification, now I can by faith have confidence that even though I didn't have a right to it, He gave it to me, and I can take it. I have access to it. Boy, that's good news to me. And that's the kind of good news that we bring to the world and share with them that, no, you can't be good enough. There's nothing you can do to be good enough to get God's benefits. None of us are worthy of it. But He chose to. He chose to love us. He chose to heal us. He chose to deliver us out of bondages. And He just said, here, take it. Receive it. And so that kind of identification affects how we think and see ourselves. Because you know how we see ourselves, the mental image we have of ourselves affects how we act towards God, how we think about God, how we think about the promises of God. And those things, for me, are key, and I say they're foundational. But one of the things that this particular scripture, just turn over there for a minute, this particular scripture in 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, and of course, we all know this scripture, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. And it says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Well, that word confidence is really a word that we can talk about is faith. It's assurance. Confidence, assurance, faith, you could say. And when one doesn't have confidence that God heard them because you're thinking about your past, even though you might be born again, or maybe you're not born again, maybe you're not saved, you're thinking about your past and that I have to do something to get it right or to do something to be accepted by God, there ain't nothing you could do to be accepted except receive His Son. That's it. And then you are accepted. No matter what you did, you're accepted. Your past is forgotten. And so it's important that we have confidence and assurance. Now, just turn a minute. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 32 for a second. This may help. Isaiah chapter 32. And look at verse 17. And so what gives a person access to God, first of all, is what? Righteousness. So now here's an interesting scripture verse. It says here, and the work of righteousness is Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness. And what's the next word? Assurance. So the effect of righteousness is assurance towards God. The effect of righteousness is assurance and confidence towards God that, yeah, I had a past, but He has cleansed me. He's changed me. And now I have assurance towards God, and I have peace. And so the things that the blood of Jesus has done for us, when you think about it, in the Old Testament, you can go through the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Why did they have a sense of condemnation? Why did they have a sense of guilt? They came once a year with the blood of bulls and goats to offer up a sacrifice for the atonement for their sins. But it never changed their heart. It never got rid of that sense of inferiority and condemnation. So they always had to come back and offer up sacrifices with the blood of bulls and goats. It was a symbol of what was to come. But the blood of Jesus not only washed away the sins, but it changed your heart. So you didn't have a sense of condemnation and guilt for your past because it was changed. And so you don't have to come back and say, but, no, there is no but because that but is gone. Your past is gone. It's washed away. It's been cleansed. It's been forgiven. So if somebody has a sense of condemnation or not assurance towards God, it's not God because He has forgiven you. And so it's us sometimes holding on to something for our past, and we're trying to think, I have to do something. You see, it's that I gotta do something from the works side to make it better. The world does that. Isn't that true? Some of us all do that. I didn't pray hard enough. It didn't feel like I broke through heaven. And so I'm still feeling this sense of remorse over this. But the Bible doesn't say that. I'll give you a scripture. We read it before. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. We quoted it before. It says, "For by grace are you saved." How? "Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," and what? "Not of works." So you can't do something to get in the good graces of God. You can't work something up to get in His good grace. It's a gift, and all you have to do is receive it by faith. And so sometimes we hang on to something that does what? It affects our confidence and assurance towards God. It affects our faith towards God. And it also begins, and sometimes that's why we can't grow in grace. Because it says that we have access, through faith we have access into this grace, the grace of God. So that we can grow in grace. You grow in grace, you grow in confidence and power and assurance with God. Even Jesus, it said, He grew in grace and favor with God. So He grew in grace. But the point is, when you look at Paul, he talks about, he says, "I am what I am because of what? The grace of God." And he said, "I was the chiefest of sinners." But he didn't hang on to his past. He was a thief, a murderer. He'd go down a list. "I persecuted the church. I did this. But I am what I am because of the grace of God." In other words, there's nothing that I could do to merit it. God's favor is upon me. He's forgiven me with His blood and the sacrifice of His Son's blood. He paid the price. So I can walk with confidence and assurance.
and I don't have to dwell on the past because he doesn't. He don't bring it up. So why should you? Because I can tell you who brings it up. He sure does. You dirty dog, you did this, you did that, you did this, you did this. And we begin to think about it, meditate on it, and we don't have the faith to come before God to receive things. And that hinders the church. It hinders us individually, but it also hinders the church. And so those things, when it comes to our past, we need to let things go, because the confidence in God comes through righteousness. In other words, we can say with our mouth an assurance, I have just as much of a right standing with God as Jesus does. And sometimes your mind goes, how is that? He was the firstborn of many brethren. Well, if there's a first, then you're in that line, which means that you have the same right standing with God. You have the same righteousness because of Christ. I'm in Christ. And so that righteousness then gives us access to who? The source. God. And so that assurance, that confidence, puts me in God's class, doesn't it? So I am no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to the things that dragged me into certain things, because I am in God's class. Not because of anything I did. I couldn't merit it. But he made me who I am in Christ. I'm in his right standing. So, turn over. We'll just end with this scripture. John 11. John chapter 11. And let's look at 39 through 41. John chapter 11, 39 through 41. It says, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha." This is about Lazarus. Jesus, "Take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, what did he say? "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." So righteousness, or a right standing of God, puts you in a place where you know you not only have access to God, but he hears you. Not based on what we feel like, what it looks like, but our right standing comes from righteousness. We can't work. Nothing we could do could put us in right standing with God other than our faith in Christ. And so, that being the case, when you think about that, because of my right standing with God, then there are no impossibilities with God. That which is impossible to man is not impossible with God, and not impossible to me, because we are in right standing with God. And because of that, our Father hears us when we pray. And we are confident that he hears us. So that means there's no impossibilities where you're concerned. No impossibilities. And that comes through being in a right standing with God and with the grace of God. Because what does he say? He said, with boldness come to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We're to come to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So I thank God that sometimes we need to remind ourselves that grace has afforded us access to God, and his grace, one thing that I shared in one of the previous lessons, is that, yes, we know it is the unmerited favor of God, that you couldn't merit it, but also when you look at the grace of God, you can go back into the Old Testament and you can see that grace is really his presence. It is the presence of God. And you can look at that. You can go through some of the various scriptures. I know where even where Noah was concerned, you can look in Genesis 6 and see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace, because of that grace, saved his whole family. And so we're, because of God's grace, we're in the ark of safety. And so we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes, that our source is not the government. And we need to thank God and look to him and be led by him and look to him for his help and his assistance. And one thing that I'm becoming more and more aware of is that the church, this word replenish keeps coming up in my heart, that when you go into the book of Genesis, let me just get that chapter here. When he talked about what scriptures, I know it's Genesis, think of the word replenish here. It's in chapter 1, I think. Huh? I didn't hear you. Multiplying. What chapter? That's what it is. It's 28, I'm thinking. 128. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and do what? Replenish the earth and subdue it. So his favor was upon them. And when he said replenish, you can also use the word resupply. And so the church is really the ones that should resupply the lack that's going on. And when you think about it, the church has always been, from the earliest days, they'd look to the church for assistance, even in our government. And so the things have gotten twisted around, and I believe that that's changing, where the church is going to have a greater voice and a greater impact, because the grace of God, and I shared this past Wednesday before we left, I believe that there is coming and is already happening a wealth transfer of things that are happening in this earth, where there's a wealth transfer coming into the church, because what's happening is there's been a corruption of how the monies are being used in this earth, not just here in this United States, but other governments, which, you know, people get stuck on words, you know, and so forth. But, you know, I heard, recently, you know, people were making a big roar over it, and I thought, yeah, okay, quiet down. But President Obama was using the word redistribute, and people got all stuck on that. But I can tell you, there does, in the sense, and I'm not here to promote one or the other, but I am saying I'm just using the fact that he used that word. But there does need to be a change of who has their hands on it. Because when the wealth gets transferred and there's transfer of money into the church, and see, this is why, when you think about this, the devil is fighting for the division in the church. And he's the dude behind here creating the division. And he'll get the church to divide on anything. It could be politics, race, like I said, anything, as long as they're divided. But when the church is of one heart and one soul, then the money will be used rightly. Because who was the last Adam? Jesus was. And so we are his body. We have the mind of Christ. And so when his mind begins to operate through us effectively, the use of that money will not be used like it's being used now. See? And so that's what I'm saying, is that there is going to be a wealth transfer, and there's going to be some things shaken in this earth so that those things can happen. And some of the things that God is going to call the church to do is that the projects and the objectives that God is going to give the church, you can't do it with your job money. You ain't got enough job money to do what God is going to call you to do. There ain't going to be enough. But how are you going to do it? By faith. If God says, call that thing in over there, and you're looking at it going, how are we going to do that? That's $30 million. We ain't got that. We could work a lifetime. We could never get that money. How are we going to do that? He didn't ask you how you were going to do it. He's looking for the church to begin to operate as the church in the favor and grace of God, to begin to affect the earth with his kingdom, with his laws, with his government in the earth. Well, first, it's the love of God. And we're going to operate in faith and begin to speak to things like Jesus did and call them in as he directs us. See, and that's why I keep saying this. Sometimes we get stuck because God will say, do this, and we'll go, wow, we're going to do that. He didn't say you were going to do it with your works. He didn't say, so you could say job, your job money is works. See, if you think about this, if you could do it, you'd get all the glory. You'd say, man, look what I did. I built this. See, he wants us not to be able to do it, because then who gets all the glory? He gets all the glory, not us. We didn't build it. We couldn't have built it. We didn't have the influence. We didn't have the money. We didn't have that. But what we do have is the Word of God. We have the Word of grace. And this word can impact nations. This word can impact governments. This word can impact school systems. This word can impact your home. And it's the word of grace. And you might be sitting there going, man, how am I going to change that? You can't. But with all things are possible with God. See, with man, things are possible. But with God, all things are. And that's what I'm getting a real clear picture lately on. Okay, when God put it in my heart and began to stir in me, 6 years ago, roughly, to begin to speak to the Nanuet Mall and call that mall in and claim it for Redeeming Love Christian Center and begin to speak to it and say, you will never operate as anything but the Redeeming Love Christian Center and the Spirit Center for the Nations. And I did that. Did it for 5-6 years. Every time I'd walk through there, go on that property, walk, claim it. Every time I go by there, speak to it. Talk to the bricks. Talk to that building. So when they said, well, they're tearing it down, I said, so? They're just getting it ready for us. What's the point? God already said so. He already said, when the king says so, it will be so, if you believe him. And so for the longest time, see, the money part never, I didn't struggle with the money piece because I said, look, you ain't got enough money in the world to buy that. But with God, the money's going to come in ways that you never expected. Influences are going to come. People are going to come. Sinners with money are going to come, yes, that you can chunk down $20, $30 million. That, I never struggled with that piece. But what I couldn't understand, because your mind is like, okay, it's this big. How are we going to get all of that? Well, recently, the Holy Ghost spoke to me when I was home. Quiet, home. Was in the kitchen doing something. And I'm at the sink doing this, and just right up here, he said, the first building you're going to take is the Sears building. And I said, there it is. Thank you. Got it. That's it. The first building you're going to take is the Sears building. So they got it leveled, and recently, you know, as soon as he said that, the next day, all kinds of articles were on the internet about Sears. And I said, he already knows. He already knew the financial condition of Sears. And he's already preparing it for us to just walk in and take the spoil. Because during that 6 years of making those professions, and still do, the Holy Ghost kept saying to me for over 2 or 3 years, I want you to pull this prophecy out. And I'd get busy, and I knew it was him, and he'd say, I want you to pull this prophecy out and listen to it. And I'd say, yeah, I'll get to it. Yeah, I'll get to it. So this last year, it was like real strong. I want you to get this prophecy out and listen to it. And the prophecy was given by Dr. Price when he was at our 5th anniversary of the church, 1990. And it was at the 5th anniversary of Redeeming Love Christian Center. So I had one of the staff persons, I said, go back, pull this tape, I want you to extract it, get it on the computer and send it to me, email it to me so I can listen to it, which they did. I fell off my chair because I said, and I was running sound at the time, like that man back there, Dan Lee. I was running sound. I remember it. And I said, oh, my God, here's the answer. Here it is. That's why prophecy is so important and keeping it. Yes. Because when he was motoring along in his message, Dr. Price is there. It's 5th anniversary. And he's motoring along. He stopped right in the middle of the message. And he started sharing something. And he said, I know you like this place. He said, it's beautiful. He said, oh, it's so pretty. He said, I know this is not Clint's doing. He's on the piano. So they didn't messing with him. He said, this is Sarah's doing. She fixed it up. But he said, you're not going to stay here. He said, now I know you like it. Take pictures. because he said, you're not going to stay here. And then he stopped and he said, now you could stay here if you want, but I won't be in it. He said, I'll show you where to go and so forth and so on. And I said, here's the answer. So God has been speaking in bits and pieces to this ministry all through its existence. Road signs, prophecies. And so how it's all going to come to pass, we don't know, but there is going to be a transfer of wealth that's going to flow into the church to do what? Get things. To build things. To accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And he's been prophesying to this church that what I'm going to send, Brother Copeland prophesied in 1985, he said, the people I'm sending, and Brother Copeland, Brother Price, Dr. Price at the time, of course he's Apostle Price now, but Dr. Price at the time said, when he said you're not going to stay here, he said, you're not going to stay here because the people I'm sending are too big to stay in this building. Now that doesn't make sense when you look at the number of people in the chapel that we have there now. You look at it and go, okay, but he knows something that we don't. He knows something that's going to happen in this earth that we don't. And Pastor Clinton prophesied at one of the services years ago. He said, I saw in the Spirit in prayer. He said, people walking up 59, walking into our driveway, looking and saying, what is that? Just walking in off the street by the hundreds. So something's about to happen. We've been sensing it in this earth that there's going to be a shift, and it's happening quickly. And God, Pastor Clinton always used to say this, a term he used, God forecasts and he fulfills. So he's been forecasting through men and women of God. He's been forecasting this church, not only in Nanuet, but here. He didn't give us 53 acres here to just sit on. But he'll show you what to do with it. And it's coming. And the objectives are going to take people, and it's going to take money. And the money, don't try to figure out, obey God, give what he tells you to give, believe what he tells you to believe for. Don't say, well, I can't do that because I'm on Social Security. You can't pay for the objective. It's not your responsibility. Your job is to operate in faith. And grow in this grace. Grow in faith. So that when he says, call that in, you call it in. And God will open up doors. I'll close with this. I won't use this minister's name because he's very well known. Very well known. He's on television. And I was at a meeting recently and he was sharing this. He said, this person, a friend of his, called him and spoke with him and said, they were walking the streets in Newark, New Jersey. This is a number of years ago. Well, actually, it's not too long ago. Because you'll see why. He said, they began to walk the streets of Newark, New Jersey, because at that time, Newark was called the murder capital of the world. And he said they were tired of it. They didn't like that term. So they began to walk the streets and pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in other tongues and walk and begin to speak blessings over certain things. Walk up streets where there were crack houses and begin to speak to those crack houses and bless them. Bless them. We call them blessed. 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 And they began to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray. And he said, not long after that, they began to see one crack house close after another. Things began to change. And I know you all know this. He said, out of the clear blue, Mark Zuckerberg, who's the founder and CEO of Facebook, decided to give $100 million to who? Newark, for rebuilding it. Well, that just didn't happen it was affected first in the spiritual realm by the church, which affected the natural realm. And that's where we've got to do our battle, is in the spiritual realm. And when the world comes in, those things, when the world starts coming in, they're going to come in with all kinds of habits and things and lifestyle. Stop trying to figure out how you're going to change it on the outside. You can't. This is supernatural. The power of God is in here. And all you need to do is operate in the love of God and get this word inside your spirit, and it'll change them just like it changed you. You acted the way you acted. You all weren't all pretty and holy and everything else until you got the word of God inside of you. And you changed. And it wasn't overnight. It was little by little by little, year after year, year after year, that you changed. And so it's the same thing. And the faith of God and our relationship with God, our identification with God, and the word of God is going to impact this earth through the church. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I hope you got a little something out of that. Huh? A lot of something? Is that what you said? All right. Well, we just get our hearts stirred up in the Word of God and the love of God and the faith of God. And, you receive it. All right. Well, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Word today. Thank you for assisting the words that we speak, empowering them to affect our hearts and our minds. So we thank you, Father, that your word says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your minds through the word of God, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Father, we thank you that as we meditate on the good things of God, we meditate on your word, that it'll change us, change our thinking about, and have compassion for a lost and dying world. Have compassion for those that are stumbling around in the dark, because we already are in the light. So we thank you, Father, for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.